Goodrum is here today. About a week ago, she had a heart attack. And some of you may think, well, God could have spared her that. She had the heart attack, but God was with her. God set up everything that she needed, and she's back in church week and a half later. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good, guys. God is good. Amen. I just heard that today is Devin's birthday. We're not going to sing to you, brother. 17? What? 15. Wow. Okay, 15. Well, happy birthday, brother. Good looking boy. Got a great future in the Lord. Amen. Today, I've got a sermon for you that I don't think it's going to be a long sermon. And some of you say, hallelujah. It's only covering about four verses. I've got three points that I want to bring to you. But these points are incredibly important. And that's why I wanted it to be short. And I want to hit these points very hard where when you leave, you've not got 15 points of information that you don't remember anything, but you've got one thing that you're going to hang on to for the rest of your life. I want you to get it. I've called it, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in the last four verses, 22 through 25. I've called it the gospel seed or the good news seed. The gospel seed. Gospel means good news. Have you ever wondered why Christians grow at a different rate? Why do some people hear the good news, hear the gospel, and man, they're off like a racehorse, you know, out of the gate going great guns. Other people hear the good news and it lies dormant for forever. For years it may just lay there and there's no change in their life. There's just nothing seems to happen. They heard the news. They heard the gospel, but it just lies there. Sister Ruth shared a story with me last night that I thought illustrated this point so well. She said that she knows this gentleman that has never went to church and never had much use for God. And he was getting some age on him, I guess. He's a mature man and come out of a room and looked at his wife and he said, I just got saved. Wasn't in church. But something happened. He knew he just gave his heart to Jesus. How did he know that? Something had been planted years before. He started going to church the next Sunday. He and his wife went to church. A few months later, found out he was ill, terminally ill, and wound up dying a few months after that. I'm telling the story right. 17 days, had no idea that he was ill when he gave his heart to God. The mercy of God. That God revealed himself to this gentleman when he needed him. But how could a man just wake up one day and have a talk with God and knew that his life had been changed forever? That's what I want to talk to you today about. The good news seed. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Hallelujah. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. Do you understand what verse 24 says? we're getting ready to go through a season where the grass is dying. Thank you, Jesus. We can put our lawnmowers up for a little while. And this says that all flesh is like grass. One day, my brother, my sister, you're going to die. If the Lord tarries, if you don't go in the rapture, you're going to die. It's going to happen to every one of us. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Father God, I come before you today, Lord, with a heart that's filled with intensity of what I want to share with these people and what I believe the Holy Ghost wants to share with these people. Your beloved saints, my friends. Father, I just pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would speak through me, not to belabor, but that the important message of the gospel would get through today to every heart. Lord, I pray that not one person leaves today that doesn't understand this message, and doesn't hear this, Father, and comprehend it. And Lord, I believe in you for changed lives today in the Holy Ghost. Now, Lord, I pray that let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've talked in chapter one. Who would have ever guessed that I'd come up with four sermons in one chapter? It surprised me too. But it's just like there's so much richness in 1 Peter. It's just like I can't get but a couple of verses and man, there it is. But we've talked about how great a salvation that we have. What a great salvation that God has given us. And then the next sermon we shared with how valuable man is because of the price that God paid to redeem us. Whatever, you know, you don't give the same price for a hamburger that you give for your house, right? Why? Because the hamburger is not nearly as valuable to you as the place where you're going to live. The price that was paid for us was the precious blood of Jesus. God found nothing on earth that could purchase us back. He took something from heaven and placed it on earth. That's how precious it is. One of a kind. You know, I marvel sometimes at why we think certain things are valuable. Why do we think gold is so valuable? I know it's limited. I know supply and demand. I've taken economics. I understand that. I know it's limited and, you know, so therefore it's a little bit more valuable. But it's like, well, we've been told it's valuable, right? So therefore it's been passed down for years and years and years that gold is valuable. Why is a diamond valuable? Because we've been told that it's, you know, one of a kind. There's only one thing that I know that's one of a kind. And that is Jesus Christ. It's one of a kind. We are to be part of Him and be changed into that image, right? So there is a real value to what God paid for us. But today we want to start, we want to dissect these last few verses. And he starts off by saying, since you have purified your souls. And see, many times we would stop right there. Many Christians would stop there and there's a sermon to be preached. And the sermon that we would preach is you need to purify your soul. There's things that you need to do to purify your soul. And we stop there and we stop short of what he's really saying. Because he doesn't stop with purify your souls. He says, purify your souls how? By obeying the truth. You understand there's nothing you can do to purify yourself other than obeying Him. When you obey Him, He purifies you. You see, if I could do it myself, I wouldn't need God. Hey, God, I got this thing. I don't need your help. I've got this purity thing down and I know, you know, I can do this. No, I can't. I'll be a complete failure. I purify myself by obeying the truth, which is the Word of God. So my part is obedience. His part then is I obey him. As I'm understanding him and as I obey the truth, he comes in then and does this work of purity. You understand that? Okay, maybe it's the chicken and the egg, right? Which comes first? You know, and maybe that's sort of hard to think, well, which comes first, obeying the truth or purifying? No, no, it's obeying. You obey, he purifies. There's going to be certain things that he's going to tell you, you don't need to do that any longer. Now, is that you purifying yourself? No, sir. It's not. It really is not. It's him purifying you because why? You're getting the revelation from the Word of God that that's not pleasing to God anymore. Right? Maybe you've told dirty jokes all your life. Then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost says, that doesn't please me. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe it's just, maybe you've always had a temper problem and just never really bothered. You just give people a piece of your mind just like that. You just spout off. And all of a sudden you do it one day and the Holy Ghost nails you. And he says, that's not pleasing. Maybe you're just so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when you do that, all of a sudden your spirit is grieved. And you understand you have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Been there, done that? Anybody? Do I hear a witness? What's the fruit of a purified life? I think this is good. Because I think before, we would say it's how you look, it's how you dress, it's how long your hair is and how many tattoos you got on. If you're a purified brother, you don't do that. Now what the scripture says, a purified life is representative by love for each other. I worry about Christians that don't like other Christians. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is not there. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's singular, the fruit, doesn't say the fruits. Now, it's going to give you about 8 words. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Gentleness, did I say that? Something else without. It doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. I really believe this. The fruit of the Spirit, stop, is love. And all these other words are part of love. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you really want to know how you're doing walking in the Spirit, look at your life and say, am I loving the body of Christ? And he goes on, he says, without hypocrisy. Is the love, is it like this? God bless you, my brother. Have a great day. He's such a jerk. Come on, does it not happen in the body of Christ? That's with hypocrisy. You know the word hypocrisy? Back in those days, then they'd go to a party, they'd wear a mask. And that mask, that's the root word for hypocrisy. It's a mask, wearing a mask. Guys, I think this. I think it's time we take the mask off in the body of Christ. Let's lower it. And let's be true. Let's be real. And let's love each other like he loves us. You want to see Paris come to Jesus? Love each other. Love each other. It is so attractive. It's like a magnet. People want to belong. Why do people join a gang where they're going to get the stuffing beat out of them? Because they want to belong to something. What if they could come to church with all their problems and all their sins and all their messed ups and man, their life has been on the front page of the paper and everybody in town knows them and knows they're not a good person. But when they walk in the doors of the church, what they feel is not judgment. Man, we're glad to see you. Praise the Lord. God bless you, my brother. genuine. Genuine. You can't fake it, guys. Your wife knows when it's really just words or whether it's true. Your kids know. And the Holy Ghost knows. Let's love each other. Now, we've been talking about the born-again experience most of this chapter. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he basically comes to him, and he wants to understand. He says, I know you're from God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees did not accept Jesus. They did not accept that he was from God. But Nicodemus was different than all the rest of them. He says, I know that nobody does what you have done that God has not sent them. And I want you to understand what needs to be done. And Jesus looks at him and says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again. And that phrase everybody knows. Everybody in Paris knows the phrase of being born again, but very few people understand what it really is. Titus 3, 4, and 6 says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, if you are born again today, it's not because you are so good. It's because you accepted that He is good. And He saved you. You're not so smart. You're not so gifted. You are blessed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you had that experience? Teenagers, you can grow up in church and never experience the born-again experience. How many people do you know that goes to church week in and week out and yet they are not born again? Are they good people? Yes. Come on. I want you to stay with me for. Are they good people? Yes, they may be great people. But they never surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ. And if they are not born again, they will not go to heaven. Man, that seems hard. You must be born again. Why? Because He wants to give you a second chance. I don't care how good you are, you'll never be good enough to stand in His sight. You understand that? Man cannot do it themselves. You must cry out to God at some point in your life, I need you. Will you come in my heart, save my soul, and make me a new creation? And guess what? You may not be any better after that prayer than what you are today, or at that moment. But you know what? Whether you recognize it or not, you changed. You changed. There, you're a new creature in Christ. Maybe you don't see it, but I can tell you someone who sees it. Hallelujah. When God looks down at you, He doesn't see you any longer. He sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees a new creature in God. I'm telling you, that's just good stuff. But here's the point that I want to get to. I don't know if you're like me, but I want to know how's it work. I've got a son that's an engineer. That kid has tore up more toys than any kid I know. you'd buy him a new toy and he'd have to take it apart. You know why? Because he needed to know, how's it work? Well, how many of us have read the book? We've looked at the gospel and we says, how's it work? How does God take somebody that's not nice, that's not good, and make him a new creature in Christ? I'm glad you asked. He does it through an incorruptible seed. An incorruptible seed. Do you know what the word incorruptible means? It means it's not susceptible to corruption, especially by bribery. I think that's really interesting. I think that, you know, I got this out of the dictionary. I didn't get this out of the Bible. This is the dictionary's word for it. Corruption has to do with bribery. But incorruption, bribery cannot touch it. And it says it's not subject to death or decay. It's everlasting. Oh my. The word of God is incorruptible. It's everlasting. The Bible says, and Ron just asked me this question the other day. He says, what does the Bible mean when it says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away? Got my curiosity up. I went to the Word and I started looking up verses on this and I started listening to commentators and reading books about it, and I come up with an answer. Nobody knows. We really don't know what that verse means. You know, in the Greek they talked about heaven and they meant there was three heavens. So some people think it's the atmosphere, that this atmosphere will fade away, and we know that's true. We know this earth is going to go away. But I never really thought about heaven going away. Now I know there's a new heaven coming down. You know, the new Jerusalem settles down on earth. But does that mean it's going to be destroyed? I don't understand. All I know this, my word will not pass away. Make sure you focus on the important part. It's not that important that heaven and earth will pass away. What's important is His word will not. His word will not pass away. So let's look at that incorruptibility. In Isaiah 55, now I'm just focusing on the word. Isaiah 55 says this. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. Amen. Jeremiah 1:12, he says, he told Jeremiah, he says, I watch over my word to perform it. I'm watching my word to make sure it does not return void to me. 1 Peter 1:25 is a verse we read. And the word of the Lord endures forever. Guys, this book that you hold in your hand, whether it's electronic or whether it's a leather bound or whether it's cardboard, it doesn't matter. Probably most valuable possession that you own in life is that book that you read. If you don't read it, it's of no value. But when you read it, you can read Shakespeare, and Shakespeare is a dead book. It may be entertaining. All these great novels that we have passed down through generations that we say there's value in reading these things. I'm not going to deny that. But it's not nearly as valuable as reading this book. Because this book says it's living. It's the only book that you can read and it nails you. You read that book and it reaches out and goes, come on, man, you ought to know that. You could add a V8. You know what I mean? Haven't you read the Word of God and felt like it slapped you? Like, oh my goodness. I didn't. Yeah, well, of course that's true. It's living. It's alive. It moves in your heart and it changes your heart. The Word of God is often referred to as a seed. There are a total of 44 verses in the New Testament where the Greek word is sperma, which was translated seed. It's the same word that we get sperm, the seed of a man. And it's the same concept. See, if a man plants his seed, I'm trying to be just as politely as I can, and the woman is fertile, if the ground is fertile, you're going to have a harvest. You're going to receive something. Something's getting ready to happen. It's going to take about 9 months to get here, but it's going to happen. Isn't it interesting that God calls His word seed? Do you know seed can lie dormant for years until it germinates? Until it's watered, until there's a little sunshine, until there's a little dirt put on it? I think it's fascinating that seed has all this intelligence within it. It knows what to do. You know what we might call that seed? It has DNA. You see, the seed of a human being, the sperm of a man, has the DNA of that man. That's why my children look like my wife. Because her DNA was stronger than my DNA. I remember reading an article years and years ago that in a desert, all of a sudden, it rained. It hadn't rained in that desert for decades. But when it rained, something happened. Things began to bloom. And they said it was beautiful. That flowers began to grow in this desert. I think it was Death Valley, what they called Death Valley. But when it rained in Death Valley, things bloomed. You know what that tells me? There was seed in the ground for years. Why did that man get saved? He never went to church. At some point in his life, somebody had planted a seed. And at the right time, the Holy Ghost said, we got to water this thing. Why did you get saved? Because a seed was planted. Because somebody was praying for you. You know what I think sometimes? Sometimes in my quiet time, I say, thank you for praying, grandmas. You know how many people I have met in my life that I ask them all the time. I love to ask this question. How'd you come to know the Lord? What happened that you got saved? You know what I've heard over and over and over? My grandma was a praying woman. Windsor Tripp, I don't know if you guys, most of you would never know him. Some of you guys over here may know Windsor, and he was like a dad to me for years. And he used to come in at night, and he would hear his mom in the back bedroom crying out his name, called him Sonny. And he'd hear her say, God save Sonny. Guys, don't ever underestimate your prayer. You see, it's so easy. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap in due season. See, sometimes I went to church with a lady who was, I thought she was old when I went to church with her. I mean, she was an old woman as far as I can see. I was 9 years old and she was old. That old woman lived another 30 years or so. I thought, good night. She's got to be 120 at least. She lived with an old man for years and years and years that never got saved. But one day my mom called me. She said, guess what? And I said, what? And she called this lady by name. She said, Sister Wallace's husband just got saved. She has prayed for him for 60 years. Wow. a dormant seed came alive. Don't give up. Don't give up on the Word of God. It may be for salvation for some, but maybe it's for something totally different for you. Maybe it's your healing. And maybe that Word has been sown in your heart that He forgives me of our sins and He heals me of my disease. Don't give up on the Word. Are you hearing me? Don't give up on the Word. Do you understand the one thing that God says I watch over is His Word? He says, I watch over my Word to perform it. I think that's fascinating. There's a scripture in Mark chapter 4, verse 13 through 20, and Jesus just taught a parable to the people of the city. And it was a parable that you all know. It's the parable of the sower. And His disciples got Him aside later and they said, what in the world does that mean? You got to break this one down, Jesus. What does this mean? In verse 13 through 20, He breaks it down for His disciples. And that's the portion of Scripture I want to read to you. And He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parable? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, so they endure only a short time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now there are those whose are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering chokes off the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The word, the seed, is the word of God. The ground is your heart. How simple is that? And Jesus said this to His disciples. Now listen to me. Listen really close. I want everyone's attention. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, there's no way you're going to get the rest of it. This is the base principle of understanding what the Word of God says. You got to get this. You got it, guys, over here? Are you hearing me? I want you to get this. Because see, if I had understood this at 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, I believe it'd change your life. You got to get this one. If you understand that the seed sown is the Word of God, which He says I watch over to perform, and the ground is my heart, then let me just say this. As kindly as I know, where you are at today in your spiritual walk is you. It's not Him. He is sowing the word, but the ground of your heart is up to you. Why do some people hear it and respond and other people hear it and shut it down? The ground of their heart. I'm a Christian. That means my ground is good, right? No. It may be good today and bad tomorrow. Do you know why we start the service off with praise? Because it softens your heart. This woman here and that team that's behind her is the plow and the disc. You got it? Can you understand that? That's the plow and the disc. And I'm sowing. I'm just scattering seed today. And some of you is like scattering it on this concrete. Oh, your butt's in the seat, but your mind's somewhere else. How often we come to church and we think we've done our duty. I pleased you today, didn't I? I come to church. But I'm really at Walmart. I'm going through my list. Man, I need to get this and this and this and this. Stony ground. Because see, as soon as you walk out of this place, maybe by the time you get to the foyer, Satan swoops in. He says, let me get this stuff up. You don't need this in your life. Let me sweep this up. And he steals the seed. Some of you have shallow dirt. And you hear the word and it comes in. And the root goes down, but it only goes down about that far. And then the sun comes up and burns it up. Some of you, the Word of God's got a little deeper. And man, there's fruit begins to grow. Things begin to look good. You begin to see that, hey, this really is for real. I'm walking with God. I'm doing it. My mind is changing. There's really a change in my heart. Then all of a sudden, Satan comes. He says, your family's going to starve to death if you don't get to work. You better get out there and do it, buddy. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, the cares of this life, it's like thorns, chokes it off. There are those of you here in this building today. That's what you're going through right now. There are those here today. You don't even realize it. You don't realize it. Because you're still playing the game. But you've got weeds wrapped around your neck that are trying to squeeze off the life of God. Wake up. Wake up. Don't let it happen. Guys, I've been there. I got so busy serving the church, I almost lost my love for Him. Man, we were required to be in church every service. And I'm not talking about my mama, I'm talking about the preacher. My mama did too, boy. She had no patience. You going to church. Maybe on a stretcher, but you're going to church. Bless God, you'll get healed in church. But mama, I may get everybody else sick. Well, they'll God heal them too. No patience. She was not going to raise a child that did not go to church. I didn't do everything my mama told me. But I want you to know I saw real value in that one. I raised three teenage boys, and I believe I had this conversation with every one of them. As long as your feet is underneath my table, eating the food that I'm providing, it is not an option. You will be in the house of God. Say, well, they're going to go stubborn. I don't care. I went many times mad. I've led worship mad. I'm stinking people. I got to get up. All right, turn your Bibles or turn your songbook, page 272, and let's sing this. Oh, it was a glorious service. It's something about it, though, when you begin to sing those songs. I think the Lord knew. Man, I couldn't even sing when I started leading worship. I was 15 years old. My voice was still changing. I am now 52 years old and my voice is still changing. I was awful. I think God did it for me because He knew songs move my heart. If you open your eyes and you watch me worship, don't you think you're watching a show? Because I forget you're even in the building. I love to sing songs to Him. And when I do, it breaks that heart up. And God used that time in my life when I had a good possibility of following the drunk and not the godly mother. See, in every teenage heart, there's an area of rebellion. They want to rebel. They don't want to be like mom and dad. You know, they think they know it all. 17, 18 years old, they think you're the stupidest person on the earth. And they don't want to be like you. But I kept going to church. Why? Because my mama would have beat me at 17 years old if I hadn't been to church. And I kept coming to church. And I kept leading worship. And that pastor kept sowing the seed. And some of it took good ground. I want to prove this point one more time to you. Spiritual laws are like natural laws. They work every time. You see, gravity doesn't happen once in a while. Gravity happens every time. Why? Because it's a natural law. You may think you're going to defy gravity, and you may get on the roof of this church with a kite on your back. But I've tried that too. She's allowed to jump out of a barn. I don't know why. It just fascinated me to jump out of barns. Didn't end very well. You can think you're going to defy gravity, but you are going to hit the ground. Because there's a natural law that God placed called gravity. I remember standing at the airport. I love to go to the airport. I love to fly. But every time I see those big planes leave the ground, I think, oh my goodness. That is so amazing. How can you get something that heavy off the ground and then sustain it? But those people that have studied aeronautics, that understand the law of lift, it's not fascinating to them. You know why? They know there's a natural law in place. Well, there's a natural law, and guess what? It's going to happen every time. Every time it's going to happen because of the natural law. Well, there's spiritual laws that God had placed, and they're going to happen every time. You got it? Every time it's going to happen this way. Genesis 8, verse 22 says, while the earth remains, that's today, guys, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Seed time and harvest. You plant watermelon seeds and you don't get apples. You get watermelon. When a man plants his seed into a woman that's at the right time, he doesn't get a donkey. He gets another human being. And when we sow the seed of the Word of God, we get the fruit of the Word of God. Seed time and harvest. And there's one other thing that mentions there I'm just going to mention briefly, because I think you need to know. Somebody in here needs to know this. There's seed time and harvest. It's a spiritual law. It works every time. The second thing he says there's winter and summer. Listen to me for just a second. There are seasons in your life. There are seasons in your life. These kids right here are not in the same season that I am in. I'm 52 years old. They're in a different season. Am I 53? I'm 53. Well, thanks for reminding me. You can leave anytime you do. Jeez, I forgot that last birthday. It's a season. There are seasons in your life, and you need to know this. Sometimes your marriage just may go through a bad spell. And many people will throw their hands up and call a lawyer. And you're in a season. Don't give up. Keep going. There are seasons of sickness. Don't give up. Keep going. There are seasons in your life, and Satan wants you to think this is the way it's going to be forever. That's just not true. He created seasons. We have springtime and summer and fall and winter. And you also have them in your natural life and you have them in your spiritual life. And every organization has them. You look at this church and you can say, we're in a season. We're in a season of planting seeds. And I believe we're right on the cusp of going into a new season of harvest time. I really do. But until we get there, we keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing the seed. Why is this sermon so important? Because I believe this sermon is incredibly important. Get your heart right to receive the seed. That's your responsibility. You can look at somebody else and you can say, oh, I wish I was like them. It's your responsibility. You want to grow in Jesus? It's your responsibility. He's done all He can do. He gave you the seed. Now you've got to prepare your heart to receive the seed and let it grow. Begin to water it. The Holy Ghost waters that seed. Praise waters that seed so it grows. Some of you, it's time you need to start sowing seed. You're like a big silo of seed. You got all this seed in you and you're just like, keep giving me seed, keep giving me seed. God's given you that seed to sow. You need to start sowing some seed yourself. God watches over His word to perform it. One more verse, John 15:7, and I hope this solidifies this sermon for you. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, is that part of the word that He says I'm going to watch over and perform it? It absolutely is. Then why do we not see miracles? Why do we not see the things that we're believing God for? Because it starts off with if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Say, but I'm a Christian. I know you're a Christian, but how deeply does the word abide in you? You see, is the word up for debate? Well, I know God forgives us of all of our sins, but you don't understand. But you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand. You know, I was watching the news the other day and this happened. I don't care. How deeply is the Word of God planted in you? Because He watches over His Word to perform it. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask and it will be done. Child of God, I'm telling you, the word of God is not abiding. Do we have it? Yes, we have it, and it's still up for debate. Well, do I want to live? Well, I just don't know if I believe that. And therein lies the problem. It will have no effect until it abides. The Word of God has to be first place. So that when you read this book, I don't care what mama said. I don't care what your fifth grade teacher said. What your college professor said that was not true. What does the book say? And let every man be a liar. But the word is true. We have got to get to the place, guys. You want to see God do something? I'm so hungry to see a move of God. It's not his fault. It's our fault. We're not abiding. And the Word of God is still up for debate. That seed is lying dormant in us to a great extent until we get serious about it. When we get serious about it and says, heaven and earth may pass away, but this Word... Baby, I'm telling you what, if I had a daughter or son that wasn't living for Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, I'd get pretty serious about the Word of salvation. And I'd say, I don't care what they look like right now, they are coming home. Why? Because there's a verse in the Scripture that says something like this. If you raise them right, they're coming home. Why? Because they're seed. Are you getting this? They're seed. There's a seed in that heart. How that man could just wake up one day, go in the other room and tell his wife, I just got saved. No preacher. Just he and the Holy Ghost. Guys, that's a phenomenal story. I don't know where you're at today. But if you understood that your future is without limitations, without limitation with the Lord. I want you to give your heart to Jesus. I want you to go all the way. I want to see what God can do with your life. I don't care whether you're 8 or 80. God can still do something in your life. If you're not 100% sure that you died today, that you would go to heaven, you need to get saved. It's that simple. And I would love to lead you to Jesus Christ. With an uplifted hand, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. Is anyone here that says, today is my day? Today I'm responding to the seed of the Word of God. Anyone here at all? Anyone? Well then, guys, how about you Christians? Have you been sitting on the seed of the Word? Are there certain things that you're believing God for that you've not seen the harvest yet? Is this just been a message of encouragement to remember to get your heart right so the seed can grow? Maybe today I've been watering something. Something that you're believing God for. With your hand raised, would you just say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Amen. I see your hand. I see hands all over the congregation. Amen. Father God, I pray for this congregation. People in whom I dearly love. People that I want to see grow and fashioned in your image. I ask, Lord Jesus, that the seed that's been sown today, that incorruptible seed, would bear fruit in their lives. I pray today that this song comes out of their heart. I need you. Maybe I need you in my finances. Maybe I need you in my marriage. Maybe I need you with wisdom. But I need you, Jesus. Father, you saw the hands that were raised. You saw the humility that raised those hands. And I know you respond to the humble. And I ask right now that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and would accomplish that the Word has been planted to do in their hearts. Now, Holy Ghost, I know there are people here today that need to be saved. And even though they did not respond, I pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would continue to touch them and continue to bring this seed to life in their hearts. Lord, my heart's desire is that no one under the sound of my voice would go to hell, but everyone would repent and call upon your name and be saved and changed into new creatures of Christ. Father God, I pray for the blessing of peace, the blessing of the Holy Ghost upon each and every person in this place. In Jesus' name, I pray and I say, Lord Jesus, I love you with all my heart. Lead us to a greater place, to be more like you than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Pastor Ray. We're not through with me.
You guys can relax. I'm not going to preach.